The Great Wall of China. It's really an amazing thing. One of the wonders of the ancient world was built to protect China from invasion by the nomadic tribes to the north. It was built off and on through a stretch of time ranging from as early as the 7th century BC to the early 1600s. One archaeological survey indicates that the wall, with all of its branches and everything, stretched as much as 13,000 miles. Wow, that's a lot of wall. It ranges from anywhere from 12 to 40 feet thick and 20 to 50 feet high. That's quite a wall. So it was too high to climb over, too thick to break down, too long to go around. So it really should have solved that problem of any invasion, right? But did you know, during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was invaded 3 times. How'd that happen? Did the wall fail? Nope. Well, then how did the invaders get in? Very simply. The enemies of China, they just bribed the gatekeepers. That's all it took. They bribed the gatekeepers, and they just waltzed right in through the gates. 3 times in the first 100 years. So, you see, the fatal flaw was placing too much faith in the wall itself and not putting enough emphasis on the character of the gatekeepers. They were missing this little thing called integrity. And that's a big problem. Integrity means the state of being entire, undivided, intact. It means wholeness. And then applied to the character of human beings, it means just honesty and uprightness. It comes from the basic idea of being intact. The question of, is everything in place that needs to be in place, or is something missing? All right. Engineers and builders speak about the integrity of a building material. They speak of structural integrity. Does it have consistency throughout it, or is there some weak spot that is going to cause it to fail? If everything's intact and consistent and in place structurally, it can be trusted with the load that it was designed for. And if in the character of a human being, truth and honesty are intact and consistent and in place, then a person can be trusted when a test of that character comes. And those tests of character do come. Integrity is something that is way too underrated in our world. You know, we're impressed by talent or good looks and all kinds of outward things, but if integrity is missing, all those other things will only make the fall that much more tragic when the inevitable failure comes because of a lack of integrity. On the other hand, we can become a person like Joseph, who, despite all the terrible things that happened to him and some serious temptation, he lived in a way that said, you know what, I don't care what happens, good or bad, fair or not, I'm going to do what's right. And oh, how his legacy shines because of it. God calls his people to a life of integrity. And of course, not in any way to earn salvation, but because we are his, we are called to reflect his character and his glory to a world that sees it far too infrequently. You know, employers out in the work world have been asked what they look for most in an employee. Sure, they want competence, they look for experience and education, whatever's relevant to the job, but number one on the list of things that they're looking for is character, integrity. I mean, even the most secular person recognizes all your skills don't matter if you can't be trusted. So integrity is a very big thing. We're going to take a look at this issue of integrity in Joseph's life because he's just such an amazing example of it. And so let's look, first of all, in your outline, at the proof of integrity. All right? The proof of integrity. You know, integrity is not something you can just tell right away from the appearance of a person. You may have heard of, you know, some of the many horror stories that are out there in the realm of construction, you know, home remodeling and that kind of a thing, where things look fine when it's finished, but that's only because they covered up inferior materials or poor construction workmanship. And, you know, they can get by with it if you only look at it. But problems are uncovered when it gets tested, right? I mean, how do contractors know how much weight a 2x12 will hold over a span of 14 feet? Well, they know that because it's been tested. How do engineers know how thick a beam needs to be to hold up a bridge of so far of a span? Well, those materials are tested, so we know what they can take and what they can't. The level of integrity in a person's character is not truly seen when things are easy, but when they're put under strain, when they're tested. Joseph was tested by Potiphar's wife in a major way, but that's not the first test in this chapter. The first is this. Consider, you are hated by your brothers, as we looked at last week. You're sold as a slave. You're in a foreign land. You're sold again to a wealthy government official type. You are a nobody, but you feel like God has made you for more. Remember the dreams, right? But you're trapped. You think you're in the wrong place, and there is nothing you can do about it. What would your disposition be? I mean, I think it would be so hard to even hold it together, don't you? Do you think you would be inclined to say, you know what, this isn't fair? And because it isn't fair, do you think I'm going to try very hard at this job I have as a slave? Do you think I'm going to do my best for these people? No way. Why should I? This guy I'm working for, he's a pagan. He doesn't even know God. Why should I give him my best? You might even be tempted to sabotage him or his work in some way, or steal from him. After all, who cares? What do you have to lose? You know, how could it possibly get any worse for you? God seems to have abandoned you, so why try? That's the thinking you might be tempted toward, but you know where that kind of thinking comes from, don't you? But what was Joseph's disposition? He apparently had the attitude of, okay, I'm here, it's not fair, it's not right, it could be better, but this doesn't change who I am or what I'm called to. I'm going to give my master my best. I'm going to work hard, I'm going to be kind, I'm going to serve the best I know how. And he lived out what the Apostle Paul called us to much later when he wrote this. He said, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men. That's important. I mean, that's such an important understanding to be a person of integrity. Because I've had times when doing right for the sake of people really wasn't enough to motivate me. The disappointment and hurt was just too great. And that's when God whispered in my ear, and one of those few times, rare times, when God just speaks to you in a very definite way. And he said to me this, he said, don't do it for them, do it for me. And that gave me what I needed to keep doing right, to do what I'm called to do with integrity. Again, that verse from Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for mere human beings. Well, this was only the beginning of Joseph's testing. After he was framed by Potiphar's wife, and we'll talk more about that, but after that, he was thrown in prison. Again, incredibly unfair. I mean, imagine how disheartening that would be. I mean, again, would it be very motivating to act with integrity? When we're treated like this, we're tempted to throw virtue out the window, to lash out in bitterness, or just to crumple in a heap of misery. And I think of protests in our nation. I mean, the issue in question may be very legitimate, but no matter how great the injustice being protested, does that make it right to burn down buildings, to destroy vehicles, to hurt people? Folks, this is a time in history when integrity shines ever brighter. When the world reacts to life by throwing integrity out the window, but if we hang on to our integrity, we will shine by doing what is right and good and gracious and kind, no matter what. Joseph was one who understood a couple of things that are just really important. One is this, that it's never right to do what's wrong, and it's never wrong to do what's right. That's something to hang on to. And another thing, that what happens to you is not as important as what you become. So important. What happens to you is not as important as what you become. Important truths to process here. Well, now let's talk about the episode with Potiphar's wife. Oh my. I mean, it's scary to even imagine this test. I mean, this was not just a mild flirtation that messed with his mind. This was not just a hint of interest. This was a full-on assault of Joseph's integrity. I mean, she begged him to be immoral, and not just once, but day after day after day. I mean, I don't know how many people could pass such a test, but Joseph did, and he passed it with excellence. I mean, his words to her are amazing, and we'll look at that in a moment. But he refused to commit this sin. He refused to be near her. I mean, think of how many ways he could have made excuses for giving in to this. I mean, he could find all kinds of ways to justify it. But no, he kept his mind clear, he kept his heart right, and he kept his integrity intact. He passed the test. Folks, the world needs to see that it's possible to be people of integrity. And maybe you've failed some important tests of integrity in the past, and we all have to one extent or another, but that's why we're grateful for God's grace, right? And in all of this message today, please know we will never lessen God's standard. We will see a pretty lofty goal of integrity that God has for us. But in that, we will also recognize God's grace for when we failed that test. No matter how much we might have failed, we can get it right next time, right? How? Well, secondly, let's take a look at, secondly in your outline, the basis of integrity, all right? What is the basis of integrity? You know, integrity is not something that just comes from nothing. I mean, there are reasons that some people exhibit character and some people lack it. And there are many factors that we can talk about, but I believe the text here gives us what might be the most critical element of all. But before we get to that, first a lesser, but still very important point. In verse 8, as Joseph is replying to the temptations of Potiphar's wife, he focused on how much trust, how much responsibility, how much faith has been put in him by the master. He says, with me in charge, my master doesn't concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. The point Joseph is making is this: so much faith has been put in me that breaking that trust is that much greater of a betrayal. And I just can't do that. I won't be guilty of that kind of sin. I mean, isn't that just inspiring, really, that perspective of his? I mean, he doesn't focus on himself in this, but on others, and specifically on the one who put his trust in Joseph. And he's basically saying, you know what? I can't let him down. I won't let him down. While many other people might say, hey, how many times have you been let down? Who cares if you let him down? Tell him to deal with the disappointment. So many people don't have the foggiest notion of responsibility. Their first priority is, what do I feel like doing? But Joseph, no. He says, I will be faithful with what's been entrusted to me. Again, what a stellar example. Such a rare and beautiful thing to see this kind of integrity. But even bigger than that, or maybe we could say the foundation for that kind of responsibility is what we find in the last part of verse 9 when Joseph asks this critical question. He says, how then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God. Joseph here makes a connection that too many people never, ever make. They don't connect these dots, but it's one, it's a connection that's critical to a life of integrity. That what we do isn't merely a matter of who we are or are not hurting on earth, who knows about it or doesn't know about it on earth, who we can hide it from. That's not what it's about. God sees it all. God knows it all. Before we even do anything, he knows what we're thinking of doing. And therefore, in Joseph's case, not only would this be a sin against Potiphar, but of infinitely greater consequence, this is a sin against God. Potiphar trusted Joseph with everything he owned, but God entrusted Joseph with even more. Joseph was a child of God. He bore the name of the one true God. He bore the responsibility of representing this God to the world around him. And to sin like this, this would be dragging God's name in the mud. It would bring dishonor to the Lord, the Creator. It would be a betrayal of the very one who put his breath in Joseph's lungs. And that was something Joseph refused to be guilty of. That perspective kind of changes things, doesn't it? David is another who understood, he made this connection. When he sinned with Bathsheba, a whole string of sins ultimately led to the death of Uriah, her husband, and all of that. When David was confronted by the prophet Nathan about this sin, he broke and he repented and he composed a very eloquent psalm of confession, and it's Psalm 51 in our Bibles. And in that psalm, he speaks very clearly about his sin and he pleads with God to forgive and cleanse him. But one verse in that psalm is very intriguing and stands out. It's verse 4 where David says to the Lord, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Now, David had sinned against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against others he involved in his scheming. He sinned against the whole nation that he was leading. But bigger than all of that, he realized he sinned against God. That mattered more than any of the rest. And that's what he means when he says, "Against you only." He's not denying that he sinned against others. He's saying, this is the one thing that matters more than anything. Even if nobody else ever knew, even if nobody else was even ever hurt by it, I sinned against you, God. And I am so, so sorry. That was the man after God's own heart. Brothers and sisters, please understand when I say this. I don't want to be legalistic or judgmental, but I want us to understand the seriousness of this. When you and I take the name Christian for ourselves, we bear the name of the Savior on our lives. We are his representatives on this earth to this world. And so, when we sin, when we fail to reflect well God's love and his character, and we not only hurt people, we not only, you know, not only do we betray their trust and all of the earthly consequences of our sin, but the much bigger thing is this: we bring dishonor to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We who bear the name of Jesus, when we sin, we bring dishonor to the name of Jesus. And if we understand that, we really don't want to do that. Do you hear what I'm saying? There may be times that you're tempted to say or do something wrong, and the realization that it would hurt this or that person may not be enough to deter us, because we sometimes, frankly, don't care. Let's be honest. But when the Holy Spirit, the one who brings conviction to our hearts, when he makes us realize that what we are contemplating would dishonor our Savior, if we call him Lord and if we really love him, we can't do that. You get what I'm saying? This is the basis of integrity for the believer. Loving God enough that you see what you do in light of your relationship with Him first and foremost. Well, point number three in your outline is the result of integrity. The result of integrity. For Joseph, the results of his integrity can be summed up in one great word. I love this word, favor. Favor. Even in the midst of all of his trials, God found a way to bless Joseph. When it came to Potiphar's house, verses 3 and 4 of the text says, you know, the Lord was with him, granted him success in everything he did. He found favor in the eyes of his master. And then after he was sent to prison, find in verse 21, again, the Lord was with him, showed him kindness, granted him favor in the eyes of the warden. It seems to be a strange combination in Joseph's life, doesn't it? You know, such hardship and betrayal and difficulty, but at the same time, incredible favor. And this is the result of integrity. Sooner or later, people recognize good character. It shines and it's rewarded by favor. Everybody's looking for somebody they can trust. And when that person is found and recognized, favor and blessing comes to them. This is the outward working of a principle that I've identified before. And I just keep coming back to this principle from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, where God says this, very simply, those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who honor me, I will honor. This is so critical, and please don't miss this connection here. The basis of integrity, as we've seen, is living for God's honor. And God notices people who live to honor him, and he makes this promise to them, you honor me, I will honor you. It's that simple, but do we really believe it? Now, I want to be real and acknowledge not everybody has the same experience as Joseph in this regard. Some people show great integrity and are not experiencing the kind of favor that Joseph did. What about those people? How do we look at that? Well, two things in answer to that question. First, there's the issue of timing. You know, this didn't happen overnight for Joseph. I mean, this, you know, it's one chapter, but this is a period of years we're talking about. And so, before we dismiss all this and say, well, you know, that might have been true for Joseph, but it's not true of me, just wait. Integrity isn't developed overnight, and the results of integrity are not revealed overnight. Only time is able to reveal some things. And secondly, we have to be aware that for some of the great people of faith and integrity, their reward is not in this life at all. They had to wait not just for some time down the road, they had to wait for the next life. And Hebrews 11, I keep coming back to that great chapter that lists the giants of the faith, and it speaks of those who had great victories, and they shut the mouths of lions, and they saw the dead raised, and all of that. Yeah, I'd like to experience victories like that. But then it says, others were tortured, sawn into, destitute. The world wasn't worthy of them. So, as much as I'd like to promise you that if you have integrity like Joseph, you'll have great victories like Joseph, but I can't necessarily promise you that in this life. But what I can promise you is this, that if you have integrity and live a life of integrity for the Lord, you will be honored. 1 Samuel promises that. That honor may take the form of tangible blessings in this life, but it may not. And for those people that Hebrews speaks of who endured mistreatment honorably, it speaks of a better resurrection. And I don't know exactly what that might look like, but I know this. When this life is over and our eyes are open to realities on the other side of the grave, God has a way to honor your integrity that's better than anything this world has to offer. God knows those who live with integrity for his honor, and I assure you, they are honored right now in the halls of heaven. And one day, their reward will be great. as God himself welcomes them into glory and says, every time you chose to do right for my sake, I saw that. That has not gone unnoticed. Those choices will not go unrewarded. Come and receive your reward. That's, of course, not how we get to heaven. But the results of integrity, I believe, will enrich heaven for us. The Apostle Paul says this, to those who by persistence in doing good, in other words, live lives of integrity, they seek through doing that, they seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. Romans 2:7. So yeah, integrity is no small thing. The results of integrity. You know, throughout his administration, President Abraham Lincoln was under fire. I mean, his was not an easy presidency, especially during the scarring years of the Civil War. And he knew he wasn't perfect and he was going to make mistakes in office, but he resolved never to compromise his integrity. So strong was his resolve that once he said this, he said, I desire so to conduct the affairs of this administration that if at the end, when I come to lay down the reins of power, if I've lost every other friend on earth, I shall at least have one friend left, and that friend shall be down inside of me. God, give us that same resolve. And I know this has kind of been a convicting, heavy message. And even as I'm giving it, the weight of it is heavy on me because I know how much I've failed and we have failed as God's people. And actually, that's not true. I don't know how much we've failed. I know we've failed to live up to God's standards, but how much we failed? We all sin more than we are aware. We got to recognize that too. But this is why I am so glad to also be able to have the privilege of announcing God's grace to us all once again. If you hear this call to integrity and the conviction of ways that you've not lived up to that call, weigh on you, please know there is no condemnation here. Not at all. God is here now to wash that guilt away. Jesus gave his life for that to be possible. And he is here to make us all clean once again with a fresh start to live from this moment forward for his honor in truth and integrity. Do you want that today? So let's just thank him for his grace and let's ask for his help to live lives of integrity for his glory. Bow your heads with me, would you?